I really thought that we should just go from where we were in 12 into 14 because everybody's got the love chapter down. I don't know what your problem is. We just go from 12 right in. Love, I got that figured out. I mean, you're able to put your name right in here, Ron. Oh, that's both of us. Right? We've got it. No. Did you read ahead? Were you a little bit like, It's one of those chapters. Let's get a running start into chapter 12, verse 31. That's where we left off. Again, Paul addressing the Corinthians and the misuses of the gifts of the Spirit. And so he told them at the end of chapter 12, but earnestly desire, again, the best gifts, and yet I will show you a more excellent way. And though I speak with tongues of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains but not have love, I'm nothing. And though I bestow all of my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned but not have not love, it profits me nothing. So, love suffers long. It's kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It does not puff up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. For love never fails. But wherever there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there is tongues, they will cease. And wherever there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For I know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. And when I was a child, I spoke as a child, for I understood as a child. I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. And now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known, and now abide in faith, hope, love, and these things, but the greatest of these is love. Pray with me. Father, thank you for our night. Thank you, Lord, for the youth ministry and the Awanas group, Lord, that you just bless and touch their hearts, Lord, those watching us over the internet and over our radio station, Father. We pray, Lord, again for the healing of this nation. Lord, we pray that as we see, truth might go forward, not lies, not the deception from the enemy. Lord, that we would hold on to those truths that we find in the Word of God. So thank you, Lord, for this building, for our night, and that we would hear from you in Jesus' name. Amen. So now as Paul turns the corner and tells us the more excellent way, I heard it this way this week. I thought it was great. Chapter 13 is the in-between of chapter 12 and 14. Brilliant, huh? I don't know. How do I come up with these things? No, that's not what I heard. What I heard was, it is the cream filling of the Oreo. Oh, now, some of you don't like the cream filling. And you go, they're weirdos. They take it apart. They go right to the chocolate. I got it. We're all different. Amen. We're all, you didn't think I could get an Oreo in a message, but I can. And so here it's this, what Paul is doing, still in context. He's still talking about gifts. But what he's going to do in the beginning of this section is tell us that as we think that we are spiritual in them, or specifically the Corinthians, that it can just be a lot of noise. And I will say from the outset, there is a lot of noise and not a whole lot of truth, or as we will see today, love. So verse 1, 1 Corinthians 13. And though, Paul says, I speak with the tongue of men and angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. We're going to talk about love here in a minute, but I want to focus in on what he says about the verse. We'll get to love in a second. But notice what he says, though I speak the tongues of men. Now, we had already kind of gone through that. That is possibly the known languages, but then he adds the tongues of angels. What is that? Don't know. He doesn't tell us. So that leads us to believe the gift of tongues is more than just a known language of men. And so Paul says, though I speak basically both, but I have not love, I have become a sounding brass and a clanging cymbal. I like you to highlight sounding brass or clanging cymbal. As we will see, just having myself, who has zero musical talents whatsoever, be up here with the team as Ronnie is on the box and Sean's on the guitar, and I just come down just banging away. Woo! Jesus! People are like, could we get security? Because it doesn't make sense. I'm not in tune, am I? I don't even know what's going on. I just think, woo, I got cymbals. Or as we used to say in third grade, I got the little triangle. Anybody else remember the triangle? I feel like that was the thing, like, you don't know what you're doing, so stand over here. Ding. Ding. That's called the Bless Your Heart group. That was me. Or the kazoo. Do you remember the kazoo? I don't know why I'm on music and flashing back, but the kazoo, really, that's where we went as a society. Okay. So the reason why I say that is because we can make noise, but it doesn't make sense. It's loud. It seems spiritual, but at the end of the day, it is not. But notice with me that he starts it out, but I have not love. We speak English. Well, no, we speak American. Our British brothers, they speak English. But we speak American, and in America, we have one word for love, do we not? And so it can be very confusing what you love more. Micah, you might love, you know, your favorite sports team. But then in the very same sentence, you might say, but I also love my wife, and I love that Costco pizza. How do I know which one you love? Now you better, right? That's the problem with our language. But if we were speaking Greek, we would know exactly, because he would use a different word to describe love. And so just for a moment, we're going to mention these four loves. In fact, we have a slide for you so that you can see what these are. So again, we start out and we give you storge. Storge is what we would say as family love. It is an affection, especially that of parents to the offspring of the children, but also from the children to the parent. This is that blood tie in the family, and so you say that you have storge. And so by the end of the night, you'll at least be able to say four Greek words. So use them tomorrow. The next one, well, we'll go with that one, phileo. It is, we all know, a city called Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. I think they need to change that name. I don't think there's much brotherly love there anymore. I don't know what's going on in Philly. But so we have, this is the strongest word for love that you can have as friendship, closeness. Jesus uses phileo as well. He says that. But it is that which is of a deep friendship or partnership. Again, it might be described as the highest love in which man without God's help is capable of. Third one is that of eros, of course. This is mainly what the world focuses on. It is described, again, as erotic love or sexual love. Now, again, these were words that they were using, and you could understand what they were trying to say. And then lastly is agape. Now, many of you might have heard that agape is God's love, but that's not really what it is in the Greek. The church adopted this word, but it is a self-sacrificing love. Let me read to you what the Bible talks about and what agape is. But now remember, I'll just give you this. It says that they agape the world. So that's not necessarily God's love. It is that which the church brought in to describe God's love of self-sacrifice. So it is a love that loves without changing. It is a self-given love that gives without demanding or expecting repayment. It is a love so great that it can be given to the unlovable and unappealing. It is love that loves even when it is rejected. You see, agape love gives and loves because it wants to. It's a choice. It does not demand or expect repayment, again, from the love given. It gives because it loves, and it does not love in order to receive. Alan Redpath, anytime I can quote him, he says, "We get our English word agony from agape. It means the actual absorption of our being in one great passion." Redpath continues and he says, strictly speaking, agape can't be defined as God's love because men are said to agape sin and the world. But it can be defined, and this is what's important to note somewhere, it is the sacrificial giving love. It is the action that we see God doing for us. The word has little to do with emotion. It has much more to do with self-denial for the sake of another. It is the giving love, not wanting anything in return. So, now that you have your four loves and that you now can speak Greek, let's keep going. Verse 2. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but if I don't have love, what does it say? Now, you look at verse 2, it seems like that person's a pretty good Christian. They got a lot of things going on. And this is the problem oftentimes, that people have this outward appearance, but there is nothing to back it up. As we will see, the moment they are offended, the moment that they are harmed, they attack against, as we will see, the other party. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, again, charity, giving, and though I give my body to be burned, plenty of martyrs in this world, but I have not love, it profits me nothing. So verse 4, now we describe what love is. So what does love do? Number 1, love suffers long. It is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself, and it is not puffed up. So, let's just, as a reminder, we see love described in these words, and these are action words. These aren't feeling words. We have to be careful with that. Not to say, well, I don't feel like loving. These are action words. Listen to what Paul describes as action. Again, he is writing so that we might understand what the Corinthians are doing wrong. Notice it says, love suffers long. Love will endure a long time. It is the heart shown of God in whom it tells us, 2 Peter 3:9. This is like the third week in a row I've quoted this verse. It says, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering towards us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. It is God's love in us, and we show long-suffering to those who annoy us and hurt us. I told you you shouldn't have come tonight. I didn't want to teach it either. When you start to read that, we're not even into the second one. Can we all go home now? To those annoy us? Doesn't God know who annoys us? Can't he just give me a pass? Lord, you haven't been around this person. And I want to give you a tip. Can I give you a tip? This is the tip. When you don't feel like it, when whatever has happened, conflict, whatever, the annoyance has happened, this is the tip. I want you not to do what you would normally do. Anybody know what you would normally do? What do we do when something happens and that we don't like? We flee. We go in the opposite direction. We shut down. We go silent. None of you do that. Probably somebody down the street. We shut down, we do this or that. These are our human, sinful reactions for self-preservation. Yes? Without getting too psychobabble, which I don't want to go down. But the tip is this. When that happens and you feel annoyed or you feel hurt, the tip is to press into that. Because our normal reaction is to pull away. And so if you push forward and go back to the person, go back to them, you are the one going. How many of us say, well, you know, they're just going to have to come to me, and then I'll give them a piece of my mind, by golly. And we're always waiting. But that is not what love is telling us to do. What it's telling us to do is the hard thing, which is, okay, I'm going to now get up from where I am, and I am going to go, and I'm going to keep the conversation going, even if the conversation is not always, well, comfortable. Kind. Because what is our natural tendency? It's to flee. We're trying to protect ourselves. But God says to do what to ourselves? I know you're thinking, oh, shouldn't have come tonight. Crucify yourself. Deny yourself. Lord, you don't know that I've been hurt by that person. He's like, I know. But it is pressing into the situation. Can I tell you what's going to happen? You're going to blow the other person's mind. Because they are not wanting, number one, they're not wanting you to come. But number two, they're not expecting you to come either. And now you come back into the scene. Let's go back over it. Let's talk it over. Well, there might be another time out. You might have to break apart again for a little, like, and then come back again. Press back into it. What does this verse say? It says love suffers long. It's not about me. It's about reconciling, as the Bible says, is the most important thing. Is it easy, class? This is what sets Christianity aside from everything else on planet Earth. They will know that we are Christians by our what? Our love. So we press into it. I'm going to do the hard thing. I might even have to eat crow. I go into the situation apologizing for what I have said or done. Get that conversation going. This is what it means to long suffer. An old preacher said it this way. It's talking about a man who is wronged and who easily has the power to avenge himself, but will not do it out of mercy and patience. So he says at the end of his quote, do you yourself, as soon as you have been wronged, try to avenge yourself? Absolutely, that's our human nature. You did this to me, I'm going to do that to you. Rather than doing what we would normally do, is no, press into the situation and do the hard thing. Let's do the next one, patience. Patience is the capacity to be wronged and not retaliate. The Corinthians had many members who were wronged. Remember, they are suing each other. They're not doing things at the potlucks well. They're wronging each other. And so the response of love to these wrongs would be displayed that of kindness and goodness. Patience, again, not retaliating. Kindness, of course, is active goodness going forth in the entrance of others. And we don't always do things kind. When we are wronged, we tend to get elevated far as our speech and our tones. Our tone often is that somebody can read our tone, but that's not necessarily our heart. Anybody else? Or just four of us men. A couple of women, thank you. So that's what's frustrating. Somebody reads that tone. I'm not saying that the tone is right. Did anybody hear that? It's probably wrong, and it is wrong, but that's not necessarily my heart. So I'm reading into something. That's a dangerous thing, is to read into that without giving the person the benefit of the doubt. Well, it's a quiet room, isn't it? Love doesn't next envy. Rather, it's pleased that others should be honored and exalted. Clark describes the heart which does not envy as they are ever willing that others should be preferred before them. Now, why is that important? Because the Corinthians were not doing the potluck right. They were going to the front of the line, those who had means, and the poor behind them, they didn't get the food. So it is about not preferring yourself, but preferring others. So it does not envy. It does not parade itself. Shocking. It doesn't parade itself. It realizes that whatever it has is a gift of God, and that there is nothing in which they should be proud of. Everything that we have is a gift from God. Amen? Amen. You're not, you're not that special. He gave you that. So when we recognize that it is from Him, again, even the gifts of the Spirit are sovereignly bestowed by God. and should not make a person proud. Sorry. Or haughty, no matter how gifted they may be. And again, they were parading themselves and they were saying, look at me and my gifts. Aren't I super spiritual? And Paul says, no, all I see is a clanging cymbal. I don't see a benefit to the body of Christ. I see somebody self-promoting themselves. Again, love does not parade itself, because love in action can work anonymously as well. It does not have to have the limelight or the attention to do a good job. I always get a red flag when I see people who want to take the limelight and be out in front. Look at me, look at my gifts. You know this at your job site. The person who rarely does work, but then the boss comes down the hallway and they're superly doing their work, and the boss goes, oh, sorry, Mike, I'm picking on you today. You're doing a great job. And Joey knows Micah hasn't done anything but play Heyday all day. Or cunt Candy Crush, whatever's out today. Sometimes the people who seem to work the hardest at love are the ones furthest from it. They do things many would perceive as loving, yet they do them in a manner that parade themselves instead of showing that God gets the glory from it. And lastly in there, love is not puffed up. It speaks of someone who has a big head. For love doesn't get its head swelled. It focuses on the needs of others. Again, love is other-focused. Verse 5. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. Where there is love, there will be kindness and good manners. If a person is truly acting in love, he will be courteous and considerate. Again, going back to the Corinthians, who are out of order. They are acting rudely. They are not showing to be other-centered. Notice that love does not seek its own. Paul's communicated the same idea in Romans 12 when he says, honor giving preference to one another, or in Philippians 2, let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interest of others. Again, this is being like Jesus in the most basic of way, being others-centered instead of self-centered person. We have to work very hard in the society in which we live in not to seek our own. It is very difficult. Again, love does not selfishly seek its own, but of the interest of the other party. As a reminder, we are called slaves, doulos of Jesus Christ. When you said yes to Jesus, you got a nose ring. That's what they would get as a doulos, a bond slave. Or it would be in the ear, and it would be a symbol that I belong to that house. And my chief goal was to make life better for somebody else. That's not the society we live in. Again, the society is, you wrong me, I wrong you. I will only love you when you love me back, or I have this list of things, and once you fulfill them, it'll be good. Love does not provoke, but it's willing to endure insults. We find it easy to be provoked or just become irritated with those who are just plain annoying. But it's a sin to be provoked, and it's not love. Moses was kept from the promised land because he became provoked in Numbers chapter 20. Next, love thinks no evil. That is, it does not attribute bad motives to others. It does not suspect their actions, and they think of the person guiltless until proven otherwise. Again, very difficult as believers. Oftentimes we have to go through life trusting people until we get stabbed in the back. That's very difficult. But I pose to you, how many times did that happen to Jesus? So it thinks no evil until acted, until, you know, again, there's other information. Literally, this means love does not store up the memory of wrongs it has received. Nobody does that. Stores up the wrongs. Are you kidding me? Love will put away the hurts of the past instead of clinging to them. Very difficult. Now, that is not to say, just pause. You might be thinking, I have literally failed in every single one of them. That is very possible. But we're under construction. We're not in heaven yet. That's good news. As long as we're working on them and allowing God to work in and through us, that's progress. So, what's next? It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in truth. Verse 16. It's willing to want the best for others and refuses to color things against others. It doesn't rejoice in iniquity. It doesn't put Instagram posts, Facebook posts about people who killed Charlie Kirk and celebrate that. We don't do that. We don't rejoice in iniquity. We rejoice in what? It tells us. Instead, we rejoice in the truth. Love can always stand, and it will stand upon the truth, because love is pure and it is the truth. So we do not rejoice in iniquity, but in the truth. And then verse 7, let's read it together. Bear some things, believe some things, hope some things, endure some things. I don't know what version you have, but that's what mine says. Are you kidding me? All. God can't expect me to do all. I'm not Jesus. How many times have we said that? But we are to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, and endure all things. All things, again, mean all things. The word bear can be translated covers. You can write that above it. The word covers, as we know, love does cover a multitude of sins. 1 Peter 4:8. How many of you, maybe you were reading this and then you got to that and you're like, Paul, did you really have to put all of that in? All things covers everything. We can bear some things. We can believe some things, like I said. But God calls us further and deeper into his love for one another and for the perishing world. And so he tells us to bear all things, believe all things, hope all things, endures all things. It is a perfect week for that verse to ring out in our hearts. It's It's hard to live on planet Earth like a week that we had, or 9/11, or JFK, or you just list the tragedies that we've gone through as a people that are watershed moments that you know exactly where you were when that event happened. And aren't you glad verse 8, it says this at the end. Love will never fail. And I pose this to us that God's love will never fail. Amen. We fail, but he does not. He will never leave us nor forsake us. Even when we don't understand what is going on, we know that his love will never fail. And notice what he says now. He brings, again, the topic back to what he was talking about, which was the gifts. And he says, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will all vanish away. And let me just help you understand this. We will not need the gifts where? Okay, everybody got that? That's important to know as we work our way through. These are for while we are on planet Earth to equip us. He says, for we know in part, and we prophesy in part, and when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Verse 10, very misused verse. For those secessionists who say the gifts have ceased. And what they say, and I will tell you what they say, I happen to believe it's completely false, and I have no problem saying it is false, because if you were to read this on your own, you will not come up with that. You have to be taught that. And so what they say is once we got the canon of Scripture, the Bible, we didn't need the gifts any longer. And so they ceased. But that's not what it means. When it says, but that which is perfect has come. Look, it really, who's perfect? There's only one. So when Jesus comes, or let me just say it this way, when we're with him, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit because we're transformed, he'll tell us, and we will be known just as we are known. We need them while we are in these bodies that are tent, that are fallible, and that break down. We need God's power in us. That's the purpose of it. So when Jesus comes, of course, we do not need. Don't let them play a word game with you either. They'll play a little Greek word game of verbs and tense. Don't let them do that. You have to read into the passage to make that what they say it is. But I know it's perfect. Jesus is perfect. And so when it comes, it'll be done away with. Notice in verse 11. And so when I was a child, I spoke as a child and I understood as a child. And though I thought as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. That word child, interesting, can also be translated babe. It is the same word that's used in chapter 3. Let me read it to you. It says, and I, brethren, could not speak to you as spiritual people, but as carnal, as to babes in Christ. He's talking about the carnal believer. Again, where, let me read the verse again. So when I was a child or a babe, I spoke as a babe or somebody that's carnal. He's talking about, again, the gifts and how they're misusing them. But a mature believer is going to know chapter 14, next chapter, the guidelines of them. Somebody that is a babe, somebody that's carnal, isn't going to, and they're just gonna, well, as we saw, not have love that endures. And so what does he say? I put away those things. And verse 12 is really important. He says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. For now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known. Again, this speaks again of a fellowship with God that we will have one day. Today, when we look into a good mirror, the image is clear. But in the ancient world, they did not have mirrors like we had. They made them out of polished metal. And the image was often unclear. And it was distorted. We see Jesus only in a dim, unclear way right now. But one day we will see him perfect, with perfect clarity. Amen, amen. Amen. No problems. No, like, what's that verse mean? You're not going to be, you know it, you know everything. You'll know what the Anakim really mean in Genesis 6. We'll know it all because he will fill us with that knowledge. Again, the city of Corinth, this is interesting. This is just as interesting as the seven letters to the seven churches where John the Revelator put something in to describe those seven churches that is unique to every single town. There is something unique there. Well, here in Corinth, they were famous for what? For polished bronze mirrors. So Paul puts something in here as an illustration that they would know. They would know that. They would know that their work, although the best in the Mediterranean, was still at best not really that great. Again, I loved how one good old dead guy said this about heaven. Ready? He says, listen, we can't handle the greater knowledge on this side of eternity. You ever wondered why there's not a whole lot about heaven? Listen to what he says. It's great. So we can't handle this greater knowledge on this side of eternity. He said, if we knew more of our own sinfulness, we might be driven to despair. If we knew more about God's glory, we might die of terror. If we had more understanding, unless we had an equivalent capacity to employ it, we might be filled with conceit and torment with ambition. But up there in heaven, we shall have our minds and our systems strengthened to receive more. We get an upgrade. I mean, the gigabytes that we'll be able to hold will be off the charts, right? There'll be no little spinning wheel. You know, you're waiting. Instant. You ever been somewhere and you have, like, it's the best Wi-Fi in the whole wide world? And it, like, loads a page instantly? Like, what? That's what heaven is. Instantly. Loaded. All the information we need. That's why on this side of heaven, it has to be dim. We couldn't handle it. Our little 3% barely keeps up now. I know what you're thinking. I get older and I get some new information and then something falls out because my storage is full all the time. I need an upgrade. It just makes me want to be there more because I don't know, like, what's there? I know Jesus is there, and I know that there are people who have gone before us there. Hebrews 11 tells us the heroes of faith, and they are watching in the arena, right? He gives that great thing as we come in. By the way, I need to keep saying this. Nobody is watching us run our race here. It's when we come into the stadium in heaven, they cheer. That's what Paul is saying. Nobody is looking down at us. This is what happens often with deaths or tragedy, right? You go to a funeral, Uncle Bob's looking down at it, and Uncle Bob's not in the right place. He might be looking up, but he ain't looking down. Why? Because our focus is on who in heaven? Guys, the pavement is gold. It's translucent gold. There is a rainbow around the throne. There is the seraphim, the burning ones there. Our brain cannot even, it can't handle what the throne room looks like. Nobody is like, I've seen it before. You seen one seraphim? You seen You seen one Einstein? You've seen another, right? That's not what it is. Heaven is where Jesus is. Eternity is with Jesus. And it is a complete here overload, or not overload, an upgrade of what we are now. I love how someone has said that long ago. I forgot who it was. Guys, the software upgrade. This hardware is going to go away. We get completely new. I'm excited about new hardware. But your software, man, it too will be the new iOS out there. Lastly, verse 13. Don't you love that? Chapter 13 has 13. So what should we do, church? Well, we should abide in faith, hope, and love. And these three, but of these three, the greatest of these is love. Now, there are tons of examples of this through. This phrase happens in 1 Thessalonians 1. It happens in 1 Thessalonians 5. It happens in Galatians 5. It happens in 1 Peter 1, in Colossians 1, and in 2 Timothy 1. It is an important phrase. You see, but what's important is that love is the greatest, Paul says. He ties that back to the last verse of chapter 12. It is the greatest because it is the most useful to others. Oh, hope is important. Faith is important. But listen, in heaven, we're only going to have one of those. We're only going to go into eternity with love. We don't need faith. He's there. We don't need hope. Jesus already got us. All we do is we take love in. Again, it is not self-centered. It is others-centered. Read ahead next week, Lord willing, into chapter 14, where Paul gets back into the guidelines of how church should operate and what it should look like, again, with the use of the gifts. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for our night and for your word. And Lord, for our radio station, for the technology that we have, that, Father, it would be used for good and people would hear the message, Lord, and they would surrender. Lord, it is a very difficult chapter, but Lord, we need to press in, not give up, and to love when we don't want to. So thank you, Lord, for demonstrating that for us. Those 33 years, Lord, demonstrating love for us. How amazing your love is for us. Thank you, Lord, that you empower us to get through this life. So, Lord, be blessed as we now spend it in fellowship and in worship. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand.